Let's turn in our Bibles now to Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20, where we will be reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 48. Judges chapter 20. And beginning in verse 1, before we, of course, read and hear the word preach, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, we ought not to come lightly. We do not come lightly to your word. Remind us now of the very fact that you speak from heaven, thundering down your word. And so grant us a little bit of a grasp of your presence, if it be your will, by your Spirit. Help us to fear you and reverence your name. Even now, give us ears to hear and eyes to see Jesus your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Judges chapter 20, and beginning verse 1, these are the words of God. "And all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And a chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah, and said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, and I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. And all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. And we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, 1,000 out of 10,000, to fetch victual for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. And the men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. And the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother?" And the Lord said, "Go up against them," or go up against him. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the son of Aaron stood before it in those days, saying, "Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin my brother, or shall I cease?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand." And Israel set liers in wait round about Gibeah. And the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And they began to smite the people and kill as at other times in the highways, of which one goeth up to the house of God, and the other to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, "They are smitten down before us as at the first." But the children of Israel said, "Let us flee and draw them from the city unto the highways." And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the liers in wait of Israel came forth out of their places, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and the battle was sore, but they knew not that evil was near them. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,100 men. All these drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the men of Israel gave place to the Benjamites, because they trusted unto the liers in wait which they had set beside Gibeah. And the liers in wait hasted and rushed upon Gibeah, and the liers in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. Now there was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and the liers in wait, that they should make a great flame with smoke rise up out of the city. And when the men of Israel retired in the battle, Benjamin began to smite and kill of the men of Israel about 30 persons. For they said, "Surely they are smitten down before us as in the first battle." But when the flame began to rise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Therefore, they turned their backs before the men of Israel unto the way of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them, and them which came out of the cities they destroyed in the midst of them. Thus they enclosed the Benjamites round about and chased them, and trode them down with ease over against Gibeah toward the sun rising. And there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men. All these were men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness under the rock of Rimmon, and they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 men, and pursued hard after them unto Gidom, and slew 2,000 men of them. So that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness unto the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well the men of every city, as the beast, and all that came to hand. Also they set on fire all the cities that they came to. Those are God's words. So you remember what occurred in the last chapter. A Levite sojourning, which is sin, we've covered that, sojourning in Mount Ephraim, had taken a concubine to be his, another sin. She played the whore and ran off, and eventually she ran back home to her father in Bethlehem, Judah. And after 4 months, the Levite went to go get her. And he was warmly welcomed by the concubine's father. They feasted for 3 days. The fourth day, he desired to leave, but the father convinced him to delay another day and go in the morning. They could feast again. They feasted that day. And then the fifth day, the same thing. He got the Levite to stay until the afternoon, but then the Levite would not listen any longer to the appeals of his father-in-law. And near sunset, he took the concubine. They headed back to Mount Ephraim. They made their way and finally came to Gibeah, but there were none to receive them into their home. Immediately, when they arrived, they sat there in the street. They had plenty of provisions for remaining there for the evening by themselves. But after dark, an old man came and convinced them to lodge in his home, though he was sojourning himself from Mount Ephraim. And before too long, a mob of Benjamite men from Gibeah had surrounded the house, wanting the Levite to come out because they were wanting to have homosexual relations with him and do him harm. And the Levite, though, ended up tossing, we might say, his concubine out to them. And they ravaged her, raped her, abused her. And when they were done with her in the morning, she crawled back and fell down on the doorstep of the home. And there she died. And the Levite came out in the morning, cold-hearted, and said, "What? Up, let us get going." But she didn't move or respond. So he put her on his ass and they traveled back to Mount Ephraim. And having died, he cut her up into 12 pieces and had her body taken to all the tribes of Israel as a testimony of what had occurred, to let Israel decide, and then let Israel to decide what to do. And that's where we come to now, that you remember there's no king. We've been reminded of that multiple times. Now there's no king in Israel in those days. And that's where we come to this evening, this chapter in chapter 20. The big picture is the judgment of the Benjamites, right? That's the big picture. But we're going to start and focus our attention first on the unity of the church. The unity of the church. You look at verse 1. It says, "Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew the sword." The sin, there's no king in Israel, but the sin was so heinous to those throughout Israel, without a king, without a leader, they all came together anyway. That's how heinous the sin was. They all came together. No one called them to come together. They just came together. From Dan, remember those in Dan, the city now that's in the far north because of great sin and rebellion against the Lord, chapter 18. All the way to Beersheba in the far south. Every tribe, men came, soldiers came together. Even those east of the Jordan River came. And so verse 2, all the tribes were represented. The chiefs of those tribes came up as well. They came together, it says, as one man. As if they had all one heart in the matter that was presented to them. They were fired with a holy zeal and passion for the honor of God and Israel. And they came and they met in Mizpah. It says 400,000 soldiers of Israel. It's amazing, isn't it, beloved? Here at the end of Judges, perhaps in the timing of this, because of what we actually see in our passage about Phinehas, that he's priest at this time, because of the timing, it was probably right after Joshua's death, closer to the book of Joshua if we're doing chronologically. And yet, here it comes at the end to see and to show us, reminding us again, they didn't have a king. They didn't have a king. And they did whatever was right in their own sight. And here we see, it wasn't the zeal for the inheritance, right? We're going back to Joshua. We're thinking of that inheritance the Lord had given to Israel. It wasn't their zeal for the inheritance the Lord had given them as tribes to go out as one man unto the Canaanites to destroy all of them, as they were called to do and commanded to do by the Lord many times. There was no zeal for that. They'd rather remain in their sins, remain in constant conflict, allow idolatry to come into Israel, and remain there in the land, right, of the Canaanites, and then marry, intermarry with them, and then they, Israel, fall into idolatry themselves, instead of as one, as they did here, to go out and conquer all those foreigners now who remained in the land. They did not do that, but they did join as one man for this reason. That's a great atrocity. It's a heinous wickedness. Rouse them up to all. Come up as one man. And this is emphasized again in verse 8. It says, "And all the people arose as one man, saying, We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will any of us turn into his house." Then verse 11, it says the same thing again. "So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man." And so there here is this total unity of Israel that should have been united them around their inheritances, right? Their different lands that they received to go and conquer the rest of the Canaanites who were in the land. This is what should have looked like. They come together as one to do so. But here they are still, total unity. It took not an enemy outside of them to bring them all together, but an enemy within. Their own brothers to bring all the tribes together as one man. Which is backwards, right? Verse 3. "Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, Tell us, how was this wickedness?" So the Levite recounts what we recounted in a little bit greater detail for visitors here. "And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced, and that she is dead. And I took my concubine, cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel." And so the account is again retold of the concubine of the Levite. Now such a gathering of Israel was not unknown to the nearby Benjamites. That's verse 3, right? But the account of what happened was revealed through verse 7. Their advice is called for. Israel, what do you think should happen? Right, that's what the Levite's saying. One man has testified, the people of Israel had seen the woman's body. Now what to do? Again, verse 8. "And all the people arose as one man, saying, We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. And we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, 1,000 of 10,000, to fetch victual for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man." There is much for us to learn here. When sin is revealed in the full light for what it is, right? When sin is shown in the light. Often we hide our sin and sin's covered up. When sin is revealed for what it is, it must work in us such a horror concerning it. Right? A zealous, grieving horror at the atrocity of it against sin, which sin has been committed against a holy God, right? Anger in accordance with the righteousness of God. In this case, as we saw the many similarities of what happened last Lord's Day to the concubine by the men of Gibeah with what happened in Genesis 19 at Sodom, we might have thought that the Lord would immediately send fire and brimstone from heaven and consume them all. Just as happened to Sodom. We might expect that, and yet the Lord does not immediately consume Gibeah. The Lord actually works in Israel such a horror and righteous anger to go against those from Gibeah by themselves. And it's true, beloved, that God's people share together in judging the ungodly. Consider Psalm 149. It says, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all His saints. Praise ye the Lord." Now, this doesn't mean we seek after vengeance, as the Lord alone is the Lord of vengeance. When we see sin, when we see such heinous sin amongst those of the world, but especially those in the church, we ought to be horrified. Such sins are often sweet and attractive, but when viewed in reality, remember the reality we looked at sin last Lord's Day, reminded by the concubine's life. Remember that at the very end of the sermon? She showed us the horrors and grossness of sin and its consequences. If we would view sin in the reality of the light shown by the Lord upon it, upon the darkness, shining in the darkness to see what it really is, its blackness, its filthiness and deadliness to body and soul forever, forever, man and woman and child, we would rebel against sin with trembling fear before the Lord. If we would just consider it as it truly is in the light of God's glory. As we prize the gift of and grace of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, our hatred, our opposition to sin would increase all the more. And beloved, there ought to be in each of us this, an increasing in our knowledge of God in His Word, to see the light coming forth to us from His Word, from Him, and shining upon the darkness, shining upon the darkness of our hearts, upon our lives, that we would see and see how great our God is and has grace, right? And see how great our Savior is to save us from such sin. And that ought to drive us from sin, right? And there ought to be that in each of us. Another reason, there is another reason though, to abhor sin, to uphold the honor of the Lord. There is very little light, if we could use that illustration that the Lord gives us. There is very little light at the end of the book of Judges, right? We've read, starting in chapter 17 with the Micah and the idolatry that then went to the Danites, and the Danites, you know, gave up their whole inheritance for a city in the far north. And then now the Levites and the concubine and the rape and the murder and all this stuff here at the end so far of this book. And yet we can see a glimmer of it, a little light here in Israel's united response in holy zeal, we could call it that, if we could call it that, in holy zeal against the transgression of God's law. But examine your heart. What if you have an indifference, not only to your own sin, but in this case, what if you have an indifference to other people's sins? You see sin. You're the recipient of their sin. Right? Are you indifferent to evil? Are you complacent with it? What if there is an evil committed in the church? Will you not have a holy zeal against the transgressors? Shouldn't the church have a united response as well against evil? Always? Would you be one that is complicit with sin? Would we as a congregation, or the elders especially, will the elders be complicit with sin? If there is laziness towards evil, comfortableness with evil and wickedness and sin, if there is a complicit spirit about us towards sin, this is nothing more than the mark of what many theologians call declension, or nothing more than our morals declining, right, or getting worse. Going away from the Lord, right? Becoming more unrighteous. Look at what happens in verse 12. "And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, 'What wickedness is this that is done among you? What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. It almost sounds like what happened to Ai, right? And Achan's sin. We need to put that sin of idolatry away. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time. Verse 14. Middle of verse 13. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed, that is, amongst all the Benjamites. Everyone could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. And the men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. And so you have the wicked men of Gibeah, the homosexual men who had raped and abused and murdered the concubine. But the men of Israel come to the tribe of Benjamin, of whom Gibeah is a small part of, a small city. There is great evil that has occurred, Israel tells them. Heinous sin, sin deserving of death. Benjamin, give us the men who have done this evil that they might be punished. But what did the entire tribe of Benjamin do? They harbored the sinners. Benjamin was complicit, right? Complacent. They were complicit with the sin of the men of Gibeah. They didn't do anything. They didn't want anything bad to happen to their very brothers, right? The brothers in blood. Sometimes family doesn't want to judge family. And this is what elders are called to do in church discipline. Judge at times when there is church discipline. Judge even those we love, right? And this is what members of the church are called to do as sinners as well. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't want anything bad to happen to them. We don't want church censures and whatever happened to them, or that they be suspended from the table or be excommunicated either. And yet, beloved, the love of church discipline, we heard that a few Lord's days ago, the love of church discipline is exactly the harsh sentence that is needed against sin, that the sinner might be reclaimed, right? To show love to them, that the sinner would be reclaimed. But these wouldn't hand over the men of Gibeah. They wouldn't let Israel take them. Benjamin sought to defend these devilish sons of Belial. And they desired to fight in war against their fellow Israelites. That's how heinous all this is. But as we go through the book of Judges, it shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because the whole book of Judges is filled with people who are idolaters and who have rebelled against the Lord. But this is important for elders, for the health of the congregation to lead in, right? That we should be zealous against sin. Just that little fact. We should be zealous against sin, that we wouldn't tolerate it, that we would not allow it or be comfortable, to be comfortable with it, but fight and war against it, to mortify it, not to fight against our brothers, but to fight against sin. And what happens when elders don't fight, a good passage you might want to read is Ezekiel 33. For that. What happens when elders don't fight against sin? When elders are weak, they end up sadly fighting against their brothers, fighting against the church, and even more so, Ezekiel 33, are judged by God greatly. Consider Revelation 2. Jesus said to the church in Ephesus, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. But then listen, same chapter, Jesus addresses the church in Thyatira. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So the Ephesian elders, the Ephesian congregation with their elders fought vigilantly against evil and the wolves in their midst. They hated sin with a zealous passion. And they treated sin like they hated it. But in Thyatira, they were complicit with evil and sin and let it in. And just let it be. And let it continue. And it festered the people in the church. And Thyatira suffered as Jezebel taught and seduced the people and committed. And they committed heinous acts of their own, fornication. Right? And so we ought to be vigilant against sin, especially elders. And we cannot let it continue, that it would then infect and cause great harm to the congregation. We have to be of the same mind, Christians, unity, right? The same mind as God the Father concerning evil and evildoers. Consider David in Psalm 139. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And so while the Benjamites give in to the sinful evil men and of Gibeah and are complicit with their brothers, Israel shows what strength there is in unity. And yet we have seen in these tribes of Israel disunity in Judges. We've seen disunity in the book of Judges. Ephraim upset at other tribes. They want the glory, right? They want the power. And they keep attacking those who go up and fight and whatnot, right? And we'll see in the future from this point, such divisions, right? From this point in time in Scripture, in the future, the 10 tribes, when they split and divide into another kingdom, the northern kingdom, they'll be wiped out by Assyria, right? And so such division is only weakness and to their shame. Again, there must be unity in the church. And unity comes according to the truth, as we learn in Ephesians 4. We ought to be united together against our common enemy, Satan. In union with Christ, we ought to be against all his enemies. And one of those great enemies of Christ is sin itself. Do you remember Acts 4 when the many first believed? They were of one heart, it said, and one heart and soul. But then divisions came in amongst them and gave reason due to the circumcision, right? The controversy with circumcision. The whole told that first synod in Acts 15. All right, the unity of the church is vital. And we must be united in the gospel against sin and evil and heinous acts of wickedness. Now, Benjamin had its own version of unity. They came together as one unity upon and in sin. They united themselves to their brothers in Gibeah who had engaged in heinous sin, and they were valiant warriors. They had something of an advantage, right? We learn in the passage we read, the best of them being left-handed, verse 16. That's an advantage in war at that time. They could attack an undefended side of a soldier, right? With the left hand, the right hand was the attacking side, right? And so you think of yourself as the left-handed person. The attacking side is this side. The shield goes on the left. The shoulder is left. So your left side, if you're left-handed, you're attacking the undefended side, right? They had an advantage over the people they were fighting against, and because they had learned how to fight left-handed, they had greater defense for their left arm or their undefended side. So moreover, they could sling stones. They could sling. Some of them could sling stones to a hair breadth. They could have a pinpoint on the wall and hit the point with the stone every time. They were deadly with slinging stones, so they could easily hit a man's temple, hit him in the head, knock him out, kill him easily. There were 700 men like that, and the rest, of course, of the Benjamites were, as a total of all of them, verse 15, 26,700. These men were united. But unity around sin is weak. Unity around sin is weak. We might remember that in the church. Unity where you have this false sense of unity because there's compromise is weak. It's not unity on the truth of God according to God's word. But unity upon the truth is strong. You cannot defeat those who are united around the truth. The unity of the church must be upon the truth. And together we are like, if we are united in the truth, we're like what Solomon said, terrible as an army with banners. And our banner is Christ. You wouldn't want to face us, because Christ goes before us. The second point this evening is the grace of the Lord. The grace of the Lord. And here we look at least in part, of the battle itself. The battle was, again, 400,000 men of Israel versus 26,700 men of Benjamin. Who wins that battle? Verse 18, it says, "And the children of Israel rose, went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, 'Which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up first.'" Judah shall go up first. Remember back in Judges chapter 1, it begins this way. "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand.'" And here they have come. Now, Israel is united together as one when they should have been united together as one in the early part of Judges. And he's in one sense reminding them of their failure there to destroy all the Canaanites. And yet now Israel is seeking to fight not the Canaanites in the land. They're seeking to go against their own brothers of Israel. And they're united now. And why Judah? Judah is the tribe the Lord has called to lead. And from Judah will come a great many kings in Israel. Of course, Jesus Christ, the last king, the King of Kings. And then yet we remember what is to come very soon, chronologically. Israel's first king will be from Benjamin, right? Saul. Look at verse 19. "And the children of Israel rose up in the morning." Again, who wins? 400,000 versus 26,700. "The children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men." Israel lost 22,000 men at the hands of Benjamin on the first day. Verse 22, "And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves, set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother?' And the Lord said, 'Go up against him.' And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men." All these drew the sword. Israel lost 18,000 men at the hands of Benjamin the second day. And we're asking the question, what is going on, right? That Israel has come up as one, united together. They've called out to the Lord. They've asked, "Who shall go up first?" The Lord has responded to them, "Judah shall go up first." And now they go out to battle and they're losing. 400,000 versus the 26,700. How are they losing? That doesn't make any sense to our minds. How is Benjamin, who has not lost a soldier yet, by the way, at least recorded, now killed 40,000 of Israel? 10% of Israel's army is gone. This might even remind us of, again, back to the battle of Ai in Joshua, where Israel went up to Ai and lost all those men and they had to retreat due to the idolatry of Achan. Had that happened again? Is Jehovah on Israel's side? Those are the questions they would be asking. When the church seems to dwindle, when the church sees loss of numbers, less working of the Spirit in their midst, and there's less apparent sanctification happening, all right, less zeal for the gospel, less zeal for personal piety, the church better be doing what? Examining themselves of their sin. Examining themselves of their sin. And then Benjamin was challenging not only the Lord of justice, but here, the sheer numbers and odds against them, 400,000. Benjamin, instead of counting the cost, the awful cost of meeting Jehovah in battle, rushed blindly against the Lord who is infinitely stronger than they are. And yet they seem to be winning. Amos 4. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. We studied Amos a few months ago, maybe a year from ago, and you do not want to hear that from the Lord, right? He is coming to judge you. Benjamin aimed, though, at not missing the mark of the Israelites, while they missed the mark in sinning so greatly and standing up for an unrighteous cause. But it's the glory of God that is to be our true aim. Those who do not glorify the Lord, the judgment of death is already pronounced. You think of Acts 12, and the people gave a shout saying, "It is the voice of a God and not a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Praise the Lord. Even through judgment, the Lord grows His church. Benjamin is to be judged. But why has Israel been hurt so badly and 40,000 men lost? Well, we have heard recently this quite a few times that we have to remember that judgment, the judgment of the Lord, judgment must first begin at the house of God. 1 Peter 4, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel?" And this is why it's so crucial for us, again, to be a searching people, an examining people, searching and examining our own hearts and our own lives. Here is Israel fighting the battle of Jehovah with His instruction that Judah should go up first, and yet they're being defeated. First, we must hold, beloved, that the Lord is right in all His ways before we even try to understand the reason why He's doing what He's doing here. He is always right, and He's right in doing this. He is a sovereign, good, and all-holy God. Right? Consider Romans 3. "Let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, thou, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." And what we see here is Israel was relying on their large numbers than on the Lord Himself. After all, if we're 400,000 people versus 26,700, we would trust our numbers, wouldn't we? And we've done that before in various things. We wouldn't even consider strategy. We would just send them all out, expect to win quickly. And when we lean on man, we'll be disappointed and fall ourselves. Here's Israel. They're learning the consequences of their own sins, lest they continue in them. Right? Think back. Again, chapters 17 through 19. Evil and sin is so prevalent and pervasive throughout all of Israel, isn't it? That's the context of this. Idolatry is all over the place. Israel must learn to turn and trust the Lord. Israel was indifferent to Micah and his idols, indifferent to polygamy, indifferent to stealing, right? That's what we've learned. And so Israel must know and own their failures of their duty before the Lord first, before they can be fit instruments of His righteous judgment against the nations and against the Benjamites. Moreover, we learn here not to just look at the first fruits to determine if something is good or not. We must wait until the end. The Lord will bring about perfect justice at last. Remember, think of Lamentations 3. "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Not always, especially in our day. It doesn't look like we will get the victory. It doesn't look like salvation will be brought. And yet, the Lord has promised such. How this then must counsel us when we know from Scripture that all nations will covenant with Christ. We've heard about that this morning a little bit as well. Yet today, it seems as though like Israel, they're turning from Him. Our nation is turning from the Lord at an exponential rate. And yet the promises of the Lord are sure and true. And just as sure and just as true, we will be in His presence one day despite some of our trying circumstances or our sufferings or being attacked by enemies or whatever it might be. And yet for Israel, they too were confident. They wisely went and consulted with the Lord, but they were confident in themselves. They didn't ask, "Shall we go up and will we succeed by your hand?" They didn't ask that. They said, "Who shall go up? Who shall go up first? We're going to win. We need to know who should go up first, though." Right? They were too confident in their success and by their numbers. Even after the first defeat, they wept before the Lord. You think, oh, they're being holy. They're being pious, right? They're doing what they should do. They wept before the Lord. But why did they wept? Why did they weep before the Lord? They were not sorry over their sins. Not their idolatries, not their stealing. They're not sorrowful over their transgressions. They were sad that 20,000 of their own men died. After they should have already won the battle. Right? It should have been so easy, and it was so easy in their eyes. Their cry was the cry of loss instead of a cry of repentance and faith. And so Hosea 7, think of that. "And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they bowed their heads, howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me." They have not cried unto me with their heart. The judgment to Israel was, though, the Lord's grace to them. The Lord's grace to them, to turn them from their sin to Jehovah. Judgment begins with the house of the Lord. And this is nothing but God's grace to reclaim His people. Even Israel, after the second defeat, seems to have learned the lesson. Right? Why? James 4. "But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." He resisteth the proud and He fights against them, sets Himself against them. And that's what He did with Israel the first 2 days of battle. God gives grace to the humble. Verse 26. "Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the son of Aaron stood before it in those days, saying, Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, Go up. For tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand." Right, this time Israel had been humbled before the Lord. They again went up to the house of God. They again wept again. But this time it was weeping over their sins, not their losses. They then worshiped the Lord. They turned to the Lord looking to Christ. And here again, this is like the rest of the book of Judges. Remember the rest of the book of Judges and Othniel came, and Samson came, and those guys came, right? They were the saviors pointing to Jesus Christ. There is no judge here but the Lord. He's the judge. He's the savior that all those other saviors pointed forward to. As they pointed forward to Jesus Christ. And here they're pointing, they're looking to Jesus Christ. They're offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, verse 26, right? They're worshiping the Lord. They fasted all day, which means they were considering their sins. They were considering their sins and turning from them and weeping over them. The king had taken hold of their souls, just like in many places before in Judges when those saviors came. They finally grasped the grace of God. The grace of God of Isaiah 33. "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us." And notice what the request this time is. Should we go up, right? The request that had came before. Should we go up? Now it's, "Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease?" It's up to you, Lord. Before it was, "We're going up. We're going to win. Who should go up first?" Now it is, "Shall we go up at all?" And He says, "Go up." And so they weren't seeking what was right in their own sight any longer. Whatever the Lord determined. And that's the grace that turned their hearts even through judgment, or we might say through discipline, right? That we heard this morning again from Hebrews chapter 12, the discipline of the Lord, that He loves us. It's the discipline of the Lord. It's the judgment of the Lord that is grace to His people. They had sought the Lord before the first battle, but not by the appointed means. They did the same the second time, not by the appointed means. And this time they come to the priest, the mediator, Phinehas, to seek the will of the Lord in the matter. And the Lord's answer is, go up and fight. And this time the Lord promises, I will deliver them into thine hand. And of course, Phinehas points us not only in the offerings itself, what they offered, but now Phinehas points us to turn to the Lord in Christ, our mediator and King, who is our great high priest, who is also not just the great high priest, but our mediator and King. Then He will guide us by His word. We ought to turn to Him. He will guide us by His word. He will bless us by His grace. He will discipline us, because that is His grace, love towards us. And so the grace of the Lord. And finally, the judgment of the rebellious. The judgment of the rebellious. Really not going to speak much. Just going to read the rest of the passage. And consider the judgment upon the wicked. Verse 29. And Israel set liers in wait around Gibeah. The children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day, put themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And they began to smite the people and kill as at other times in the highways of which one goeth up to the house of God and the other to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, they are smitten down before us as at the first. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them from the city unto the highways. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the liers in wait of Israel came forth out of their places, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel. And the battle was sore, but they knew not that evil was near them. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel. Notice who smote Benjamin before Israel. And the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,100 men. All these drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the men of Israel gave place to the Benjamites, because they trusted unto the liers in wait which they had set beside Gibeah. And the liers in wait hasted and rushed upon Gibeah, and the liers in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. Now there was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and the liers in wait, that they should make a great flame with smoke rise up out of the city. And when the men of Israel retired in battle, Benjamin began to smite and kill of the men of Israel about 30 persons. For they said, surely they are smitten down before us as in the first battle. But when the flame began to arise up out of the city with the pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel unto the way of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them, and them which came out of the cities that they destroyed in the midst of them. Thus they enclosed the Benjamites round about and chased them and trode them down with ease over against Gibeah toward the sun rising. And there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men. All these were men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness under the rock of Rimmon. And they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 men and pursued hard after them unto Gibeon and slew 2,000 men of them. So that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness under the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin, and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well the men of every city as the beast, and all that came to hand. Also they set on fire all the cities that they came to. The Benjamite warriors and many of their cities were destroyed. The Lord had brought about such a great judgment upon those who were complicit with sin, just indifferent to sin, just let sin continue, and didn't do anything, and allowed it to continue unpunished. And He destroyed them. Now, there are many applications to the civil magistrate here. The civil magistrate should be the same as Israel here in being so zealous against sin and law-breaking. And they to put to death such heinous wickedness. And yet, ours, of course, is doing the opposite and encouraging such wicked, heinous sin. But it's for a matter of prayer for our nation. But we ought to be warned of such actions as Benjamin took and the people of Gibeah took. Be warned of their sin. Be warned of their indifference toward evil and sin. And be zealous for righteousness. Our only hope here is to be united around the truth of God's Word, to come continually to our Mediator King, who is Jesus Christ, from our sins, and to be zealous against evil and sin, so much like He was, that He even gave His own life for it. That's how zealous He was against evil and sin, that He died on the cross for our sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we come pleading a few things. First, that our nation, you would transform their hearts, the leaders of our nation, to be so set and zealous against sin and evil, that they would change course, covenanting with Christ, bowing the knee to Him alone, and ruling according to His Word alone. Father, we pray for our own souls that You would grant us by Your grace and Spirit searching and examining zeal upon ourselves, that we would turn and see our sin and turn from it, shine a light unto our hearts and our souls, that we would hate the evil that still remains. And if there are any here who don't know You, that they would see how wicked their sin is and how wicked they are outside of Jesus Christ, and that they can only have any hope if they alone come in faith to Him, turning from their sins. So grant them that by the Holy Spirit, Your Holy Spirit. And then, Father, give us a zeal and a passion to be against evil ourselves, to hate sin, to hate what You hate, to love what You love. And grant us righteous lives. And where You discipline us and judge us, may You show us in that Your love, and that we would turn to You and receive Your grace. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.